Good morning. How are we doing today? Awesome. I'm going to stop asking the question. I'm going to come up with a different question, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. It doesn't matter how well you're doing, because we're going to be in Hebrews 11 either way. That's the plan. So why don't we open up in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue through this chapter, which I think is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament, teaches us about Christ in the Old Testament and the way that faith has always worked. And this morning we're going to be looking at the life of Moses, actually starting with his parents, verses 23 through 28. Let me read this for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its truth to our hearts. Well, this text this morning is really about the choices that faith must make, or the choices that faith does make. And I was thinking about famous choices throughout history. I could name plenty of maybe infamous choices that I've made, famous choices you could think of that you've made. But there's this famous story. I love this story, not because it's got not because it's a good moral story, here's what you should follow, but I think it's just an interesting story. Fred Smith, the famous founder of FedEx, maybe you've heard this story before. Started the company, I don't remember what year this was, I believe it was back in the 70s, but don't quote me on that part. Company was down to pretty much their last dollar. They had $5,000 left, and they had shipping fees. That's what they do. They're FedEx. They have shipping fees, $24,000 worth of shipping fees. And he was down to the last $5,000, and he went from bank to bank looking for loans, and no one was willing to give it to him. And so he decided, either the company's going to crumble next week, or I'm going to go to Vegas with this $5,000 and make my bill. So he goes to Vegas, plays blackjack, $5,000, wins $27,000, covers the fuel cost for the next week, $24,000, kept the company afloat. Of course, the rest is history. Probably most of us had something delivered by FedEx, didn't we, this week from Amazon? Yeah, probably. I wouldn't call this wise or good advice. The moral of this story is not, if you're down to your last dollar, drive over to the casino. It's a choice that he made. I'm sure you can think of choices you've made, good ones, bad ones, maybe more bad ones than good ones, perhaps ones that keep you up at night. Has that happened to you? Making choices is part of the human experience, and it's terrifying sometimes, isn't it? Because we don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes we make choices thinking we're making the right choices, and it ends up being the wrong choice. Sometimes we maybe think we're making the wrong choice, and it ends up being the right choice. So we don't always judge things rightly, do we? And we certainly don't know that what our choices are going to result in, whether they're going to result in a good outcome or not. And that's what's so great about this passage here in Hebrews 11, as it's teaching us about faith and the way that faith works. We've seen how faith acts. We've seen the way that For example, Abraham last week, and looking simply to trust God no matter what. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, even looking in the face of hopelessness and what it looks like to us humans as we're facing death. There's nothing more hopeless than that, is there, if life is all that there is? Choosing instead to speak of the hope they have of the resurrection and of Christ. And then this week, faith that it chooses, that one of the results of faith is that it chooses. And isn't it good to know that we have a sure and confident hope in Christ? Because the reality is, we don't know the future except for what God has spoken. We know these sure things. We know what He has said. And so, we may not know what will be the immediate result of our choices, but we do know that we are promised good if we choose to act according to faith. Now, there's some ground rules to that, isn't there? Of course, we see this, you know, maybe if you turn on the NBA and you have somebody with a Bible verse on their shoes or NFL and the black under their eyes that just says, I'm gonna choose the right receiver today by faith, or I'm gonna shoot this shot by faith. That's not what we're speaking of here. We're speaking of faith grounded in the person and work of Christ, what He has said and what He has done. Well, the author of Hebrews, he's gonna demonstrate this for us in our text today, and he's gonna do this with Moses, as we just read. But in fact, he's gonna begin not with Moses, but with Moses' parents. Did you notice that as I was reading it? Very interesting. Moses didn't act by faith when he was 3 months old. This was his parents. And so we're gonna look at this first point here, that faith chooses the fear of God over the fear of man, from this first verse in verse 23, but also in verse 27. You can see in both of these verses, the author highlights that there is a choice that was made in the face of something terrifying. Namely, the king's edict in both of these. Two different kings' terrifying edicts. So I don't know how much you've actually thought about the story of Moses' birth. I never really thought about how difficult it would be to hide a baby for 3 months. Have you thought about that before? I've had a few of them now at this point, and they're loud. That's what they are. And they're especially loud those first 3 months, you know, at times when you definitely don't want them to be loud. Pharaoh had made an edict that was any male child born to the Israelites was to be thrown into the Nile River. He's going to wipe them out, genocide. And now the text here says that Moses' parents hid him by faith for 3 months. Look at this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. He was hidden by faith. That's his parents. For 3 months, by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents hid him by faith for 3 months. That's a long time to keep a baby quiet from soldiers looking for newborn babies. But notice this. I don't know if this sticks out to you. This sticks out to me here. Moses' parents kept him hidden for 3 months because they saw that he was beautiful. You notice that? I guess I could ask, how many of you think your children are beautiful? But don't raise your hands if they're in the room and you don't think they are. That could go bad quick. Wait, what, Dad? You don't think I look? Anyway, but what on earth is going on here? Any of us would think our children are beautiful and wouldn't want to hand them over to be killed. So there must be something more going on if the author's going to highlight this. He highlights it for a reason. Beautiful is what's used in the text in Exodus chapter 2. It says he was beautiful. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he recounts this story right there at his martyrdom, uses the same word, but he says that Moses was beautiful to God, which is interesting, the way that he understands Exodus chapter 2. Whatever this beautiful means here. Moses' parents clearly knew that God had set him apart for something and that he would be saved. I don't exactly know what they mean by beautiful baby, but what the text is highlighting is that there was something about Moses that pointed out to his parents that he was going to be used by God and that he'd been set apart for something. And I think we need to read the Old Testament with this trajectory that Hebrews 11 has been pointing us to. Is that these Old Testament saints were not clueless, were they? We think that sometimes, don't they? And I think we think that because we, at least I do, we read the Pharisees or whoever in the New Testament and go, they have no idea what's going on. So the people before them must have had no idea what's going on. That's just not true. They knew that God had promised, and they could believe him. They could trust him. And these parents here see Moses born. They hide him for 3 months because they could tell there was something about him that was more than ordinary, and that God was going to protect him and keep him. And I think the trajectory of the Old Testament, of Hebrews here, teaching us of the Old Testament, is that they believed the promises of God that he would save his people through a coming rescuer. I think the Old Testament saints, as we're reading in Hebrews, what we need to keep in mind is we're especially seeing this word descriptive of them, by faith. This means they had in their minds, God had promised that they were going to be saved by a rescuer. We see this all the way back in Eve. Actually, if you translate the Hebrew in, I believe it's verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3, Eve is promised that one is coming through her line that will crush the head of the serpent. And the first verse of chapter 4, when Cain is born, she says, "Behold, I've gotten him. This is him. This is the one. Behold, I have gotten a man, the Lord," the Hebrew says. She expected, this is the one who's going to come and save me. And so I think as we're reading Hebrews 11, as we're reading of the Old Testament saints, their faith, they are looking constantly for the one who would come and save them. That is how God's people have always acted. And that means they believe him. They trust him. And what he's highlighting here in this chapter is it's not just mental assent to what God has said, but they actually choose and act and hope based on the promises of God. I mean, it's one thing, isn't it, to say you believe something. This is what James highlights in James chapter 2, talking about the same thing here about choosing to act. It's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to say and then do. Moses' parents believed that a rescuer was coming. Now, look down at verse 27. They did this in the face of the king's edict. They knew they were not going to survive if they were found out, but they weren't afraid. Verse 27, this is speaking of Moses later on in life. So by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, Moses left Egypt twice, didn't he? He left Egypt once when he was 40, and then he left again when he was 80. The first time, I think, you could make the argument that he left in fear, running away because he killed the soldier. The second time, he walks into the king's courtroom and says, "Let my people go." We've all seen the movie, right? And then walks out with the people. I think the argument could be made here that this is speaking of this Exodus event, leaving Egypt. It didn't make sense for Moses' parents to place him in a basket in the river where babies were being thrown, did it? I mean, have you noticed the irony of this? The Pharaoh is saying, throw babies in this river to end this people. And his parents, by faith, placed this baby in a tiny little ark called a basket into this very same river by faith, saying, no, through this river, our people are actually going to be delivered. So it didn't make sense for his parents to do that. It didn't make sense for Moses to leave Egypt with God's people, knowing that Pharaoh commanded the largest army on the planet. We're looking back in history here, Pharaoh was essentially king of the world. This was just beginning the height of their world domination at the time. Pharaoh commanded the largest army on the planet, and Moses was about to just walk out. He didn't have an army with him. He just had some people. We're not talking about rationality here. We're talking about faith. Now, maybe that statement seems silly to you because you've bought this lie that reason is the height of human thinking. Now, I agree with you in some sense, except for one important detail here. Human thinking is corrupted by sin, isn't it? Human thinking says this: God says, but I know better. Do you ever think like that? I know God's promised these things, but I know how these things actually work out. That is a fallen human reasoning. Faith says this: God says, everything in me says he's wrong, but I trust him over me. And so a sanctified reason is a faith-filled rationality. I don't fear the king. I fear God. That's what faith says. That's what faith in Moses' parents said. That's what faith in Moses said. You may end my life here, but he preserves me in the next. What can you do? You're faced with choices like this all the time, aren't you? Maybe not always to life and death degrees, but you're faced with choices all the time that says, who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust this, or am I going to trust God? Am I going to fear man, or am I going to fear God? They're often faith against fallen human reason. The question is, whose authority is trustworthy? The one who created all things, the one who the first chapter told us sustains the universe by the word of his power, or the one who thinks they have all things figured out but really doesn't? See, as we've been talking all through Hebrews 11, faith acts. The evidence of saving faith is often displayed in faithful action. It is faithful thinking and faithful choosing that precedes that faithful action. Well, let's look at this second point here in verse 24 and verse 24, 25, and 26, that faith chooses the eternal over the temporal. Let me just read these again. Listen, 24, 25, and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that she had found him, lifted him out of the water, and adopted her as her own. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was in a very similar position to Joseph. Remember last week we looked at Joseph, who said, take my bones with you, I don't want to be buried here. The difference between Joseph and Moses, though, is Joseph had entered into Egypt as a slave and has sort of worked his way up to second in command. Moses was adopted into the family. The difference here is that Moses had a right to these things in a way that Joseph didn't. Moses is sort of the next level up because he's in. He didn't have an earned position. He was adopted into the family. He had it all. And the text says this: two sides of this choice, the end of verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Chose to give up the title of son of the Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God, says, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Goodness, does this verse pierce you to the core like it does me? Just sometimes the Spirit is so explicit with the wording, isn't he? He says, here's what's really going on in your choices over the fear of God and the fear of man. It is that you are either choosing or not choosing the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's no wiggle room here. Our sin is a choice of fleeting pleasure. That is, pleasure that will disappear. It may be pleasure for a while, but it doesn't satisfy. And when the Bible talks about satisfaction in something, it's talking about eternal things. The fleeting pleasures of sin may be sin that is pleasurable up until the day you die, but that won't sustain you through the grave. Every time we choose sin, we choose the fleeting pleasures that go along with it. But the text here says that the choice of Christ is a choice of mistreatment. Suffering for the sake of Christ. The first act of faith is self-denial. Jesus said this, didn't he, in Matthew 16:24, take up your cross and follow me. That the choice to follow Christ is one that is going to come with suffering. That's Christ's call. Follow me and suffer. The world is full of fleeting pleasures. Christ offers pleasures that do not wither and rust and are found even in the midst of great sorrows. That's why Paul can say that we have a joy that is incorruptible in Christ. A joy that is beyond speaking. How can you speak joy when you're in sorrow? It can't be explained how someone suffering in this world can be deeply satisfied in Christ. But that's the choice that faith makes. And that's what's being highlighted here with Moses. He's actually picturing Christ for us. Do you notice what it says of him? Maybe we skip over these things sometimes because we just don't see it. But look what choice Moses was making. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, he was thinking this. This is what he was thinking when he made this choice by faith. He considered, the text says, the reproach of Christ. Well, now hang on a minute, author of Hebrews. This is 1400 years before the first Christmas day. How could Moses be considering the reproach of Christ as a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? We could explain it this way, as some do. Well, the author's just inserting something in the text that's not actually true. He just wants to take an old Jewish story and make it Christian. That's wrong, by the way. That's bad thinking. No, what was Moses doing? He was considering the reproach, the mistreatment of the one, the promised one, who would come and bear his sins away. How do we know this? Over and over again in the Old Testament, let me just highlight one of them. Psalm 89, I believe it is. It might be 88. I think it's 89. I got it right. Psalm 89. It's a long psalm. I'm not going to read all 52 verses here. But look at the end, verse 50. He's speaking of the servant. We see that a few times in Isaiah, don't we? Of a few different people, specifically one called the suffering servant. Look at verse 50, 51. Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations. The word mocked is reproach. It's the same word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew is what's translated as reproach here in Hebrews 11. So it's really, remember, O Lord, how your servants are reproached, are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations. With which your enemies mock or reproach, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. The Christos, the one who in the New Testament is translated as the Christ. Here it is right back here in Psalm 89, that God's enemies are always mocking and reproaching the servant, his anointed one. Now you could say here, this is just talking about someone special. And I would agree with you on that end. It is talking about someone special. But he's referring to Yahweh, O Lord, himself. That the people of God have always assumed and understood from Scripture that the coming anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. It says it right here. And that Moses considered that himself in the same position was not going to try to get around the sufferings that his Lord and Savior would endure, but rather decided, I am going to be found in him and to bear the reproach that he will bear on my behalf because I am of his people and I'm representing the coming one to his people. In that sense, Moses acts here as a type of Christ. Not that he is Christ, but the word type comes from, we don't have typewriters anymore, but what a typewriter does, you press the letter K, right? And it pushes something covered with ink onto a piece of paper that looks like this button. It types it. See that? Moses is a button. It's pressed and pictures Jesus on the paper for us. That's what it means to be a type. Moses here considered, I, who am adopted into the king's family, have all the wealth in the world, don't have to suffer anything, I'm going to choose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, because the reproach of my Savior, Christ, the coming one, the promised one, that is of much greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Well, how do we know that he was thinking that? He tells us right here. And so this word for is there for. Means because. This is what he was thinking. As he was thinking about the coming Christ and the greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, it says, because he was looking to the reward. What do we start off with at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11? He tells us in verse 1, 2, and 3 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance. Faith takes the things that are hoped for and creates a real substance in us. He says the conviction or the proof or the evidence of things not seen. What are we talking about here? What are the things not seen? It's these things, as they said, we believe God's promises. He's coming. He's going to save us. I don't see it, but it says in verse 13, not having received the things promised, that is, not having actually had them physically, but they saw them, and the word says they greeted them or saluted them from afar. They looked, they saw God and his promises. They didn't have a grasp and a hold onto them, but they had become real in them because they were real, and they greeted them from afar. They stood there and saluted and said, I believe that. I'm walking that direction. That's what he's telling us of Moses here. How was he able to consider that the reproach of the coming one was greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt? Because he saw him. That's what the Spirit does for us, believers. As we look in this word, not having gained all of the things that are promised us yet, including our full sanctification, he says we look into this word and the Spirit unveils our hearts so that we can see the glories of the risen Christ. And as we look into, as we behold the face of Christ, 1 John 3 says we're changed to be like him. And someday we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be like him. That's what Moses was doing 3,400 years ago. And he praised God that we have a Christ who sees with perfect vision. Amen. This is what Moses is typing for us. Just look ahead a chapter. We'll get here eventually. But beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us explicitly about Jesus. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, well, who is that? These faithful saints of Hebrews chapter 11 and the church. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And he says, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this picture of Christ in Moses. All of the wealth of the universe before him, laid aside in order to run this race for us that we might inherit all things in him. That's what Moses was looking to. I don't see perfectly. You don't see perfectly. I often see through a mirror dimly, but my treasure is stored safely in the presence of God because he accomplished what I cannot. Well, let's look at this third point before we run out of time. Verse 28, faith chooses what God provides. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Verse 28 explains that Moses chose to keep the Passover, sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of his house, so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them, wouldn't kill them, wouldn't kill the firstborn. A lamb died to save God's people from death. Human wisdom doesn't teach this, does it? That doesn't make any sense. You want me to put my faith in a lamb that died and his blood over a doorpost because there's an angel coming to kill all of the firstborn? Human wisdom teaches us, how do we get rid of sin and debts? We work. We pay it off. If I've sinned, if I've done something wrong, if I owe something, I work to pay it off. That's what human wisdom teaches. Human wisdom teaches us, in the event we cannot pay off debt. Here's one more verse for you. We were looking at this in our Bible study this week. Isaiah 22:13. Here's what we do in the face of, uh-oh, we're doomed. Verse 12 of Isaiah 22. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. That is, their sins were ever before them, and God was giving them the solution here. Repent. They didn't want to hear the solution. Instead, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. And they said this, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the height of human wisdom right there. Well, if I can't solve this problem, might as well eat and drink because we're dead tomorrow, right? Might as well live it up. The reality is that the destroyer is coming for those who've sinned against God. That was true there in Egypt at this time, and it's true in a greater reality, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But as believers, we've chosen rather than to run away and hide, rather to ignore it and wait for the inevitable, we've chosen to worship the Lamb that was slain. That's the picture in Revelation chapter 5. John tells us that the Lamb was slain, but somehow he's standing. The resurrection. And he's not just standing, but he's standing in the midst of the four living creatures at the throne. That the Lamb slain is actually the Lord God himself, who's resurrected and ruling and reigning. He says he rules and reigns over his creation through the church, and that he's coming again. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, for those who've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, we've been made spotless. We've been made white as snow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Faith takes everything and places it all on this Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, I'm placing all of my hope in Him. I know that judgment day is coming, but Psalm 27:13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you should look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? How is that accomplished? It's accomplished through the death of the Lamb of God. Romans 4:25 says that we're justified by His resurrection from the dead. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ's resurrection is evidence of our resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection. We worship Him who has been raised because we know He's accomplished all things and we're going to be raised in Him. God loves to exercise His faithfulness in His people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, for where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But believer, God has crafted you in the Lord Jesus, prepared beforehand these good works we walk in. And so rest in Christ that His purposes are being accomplished in you. And trust Him with the choices of your life that He is faithful to complete the good work in you He once began. It's because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Why do we have the Lord, or why don't we have take the Lord's Supper together? We'll have the ushers come forward and prepare these elements. I'm going to pray the ushers, they're going to pass out these elements. Take them if you're a believer. Hold on to them. Someone's going to come lead us in the celebration of this Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, let these just pass you by and take this time to consider the gospel. Jesus saves the lost. Take this time to do business with Him. Let me pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. What a good word it is. That You have accomplished Your purposes. That You are accomplishing Your purposes. Even down to the choices that we make, Father, You have given us this substance of things hoped for, this conviction of things not seen. By faith, You have done this work in us, and this faith that You've wrought in us causes changes in our lives. We act differently. We choose differently. We speak differently. Father, we pray that You would help us as we are faced constantly with choices. Choices concerning the fear of God or the fear of man. Choices that betray what it is that we believe, Father. We pray that You would do what is necessary in us to make us more like Your Son. Father, we pray these things in His name for Your glory. Amen.